Thank you, Jennifer Patterson. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. We're continuing to preach through the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, really the Acts of the early church. Today we're going to look at Stephen's last message. Stephen was a godly man, and he was one of the deacons that were chosen to help out. There were some problems in the early church, and they chose these men to take care of some of the problems that were there in the early church. Acts 6:5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Ghost," and he names the rest of them. I believe Stephen was a deacon, but he was a godly, godly deacon. And a man that understood what it was to have that responsibility to preach, to win souls. And he was the first New Testament church age martyr. Now, I don't think he was the first martyr. I think Abel was the first martyr. Because he was a believer and he believed in the blood and his brother killed him. So I think he was probably the first martyr in the Bible. But in the New Testament era, in the time, the days of the church as we would call it, we believe that Stephen was that first martyr. Keep in mind that he died for the cause of Christ. Sometimes I think we read these stories and it just sort of goes right over our head. Keep in mind what's really happening here and what's going on. And he had been falsely accused already. They had lied on him and all of those things. And he had been brought before the Sanhedrin and the important people religiously of that day. And he was giving an account of himself. We're going to read a number of verses today. Normally I don't read quite this many, but I want you to understand and get the background of what's taking place here. Acts 7:1. "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And they're asking Stephen about it. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." Sounds just like a preacher, amen? You ask me something, now I'm going to preach. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charran. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." He's going back now and giving them a panorama of Jewish history. And he had a reason for that. It's not an accident that he was saying what he was saying. "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child." That all involves Abraham and faith and all of those things, but his covenant relationship with the Jews, and he's never broken that. "And God spake on this wise," verse 6, "that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, a physical surgery that was performed as a means of sealing and reminding them always of the covenant God had made. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy." Now, we're getting into what he's talking about and the reason he said this. "The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his affliction, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now drop down to verse 20, if you will. In which time, now he moves from Joseph to Moses, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nursed him for her own son. Most of us would remember that story, but he's repeating it for a purpose here. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And notice a key verse, verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now let's move over to verse 50 or verse 51. If you think I preach straight, you ought to read some of these sermons in the Bible and some that Jesus preached. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Boy, he just gets right with it then. He reviews all this history, and he did it with a purpose, and he was reminding them that he was of that background, and that they were great Jews, and that God had a plan, but God was changing things. And they needed to get in on the change and understand that this was going to be the New Testament era. Salvation has always, by the way, been by grace. No other way. Whether there's an Old Testament or New Testament, it's always been by grace, never of works. But he's showing them that, and then he's telling them that they just hadn't wanted to believe the truth. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist, and that's a key word, the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? The prophets now. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Stephen said that about these Jews that he was talking to at that time. Now we know that all of us crucified Christ and responsible. But as a people, he was sent to his own people, and they rejected him, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, verse 53, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I haven't had that happen yet. I've been cussed out, but I hadn't been gnashed on with teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that's so important, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Normally he was sitting, but now, because one of his children is going through a trial and going to be martyred, he decides, I'm going to stand up. So he's standing, Jesus is standing on the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Guess who he was? Whose name was Saul. And you know he became the Apostle Paul as we know him. And they stoned Stephen. And Stephen was cursing them out, blaspheming them, telling them how rotten they were and how dirty they were and how mean they were and how unfair they were. Is that what it says? They stoned Stephen. What was he doing? Boy, this took grace. That's why we know he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, notice the sweet language, he fell asleep. We know that that's what happens to Christians when they die. we fall asleep. Have you ever thought about it? There's not much difference in death and the rapture. Death is a translation, the rapture is a change. And what's the end result of it? Going on to be with the Lord. And so he just, the Bible says, fell asleep. Doesn't mean he went into soul sleep, but he fell asleep in the Lord. It's a tender, sweet message of how a saint goes when that saint dies, whether they're a martyr or whether they're not. But what happened to these people? And here's what he was trying to get them to see and trying to get us to see today, and even the Jews of today to see this. And that is the word rejection. They were rejecting the truth. Rejecting the truth. He rehearsed all of the good things about the Jews, rehearsed all that God had done, rehearsed the fact that they were his chosen race, that there was a covenant between them, and that they should have known who the Messiah was. If anybody on the earth should have known who Jesus was, the Jews should have known they had certain privileges that nobody else had, the Gentiles, and they had been ministered to by God in so many ways, and it wasn't that they couldn't understand. It's like so many people today, they did not want to understand. They rejected the truth. And so he uses the illustration, and we go back, and he's talking about Joseph in verse 9. The patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now, why did they sell him into Egypt? What were they mad about? What made them so irritated at Joseph? Because Joseph had had some dreams, and he interpreted those dreams, and he said, one of these days I'm going to be over you. One of these days, you might as well accept it now, one of these days I'm even going to be over my father, Jacob, and mother, and all the rest, because God has shown me in the dreams that I'm going to be over you. They didn't like that. They said, nobody is going to be over us. We don't want anybody over us. So Joseph declared who he was and what was supposed to happen. And what did they do? They rejected Joseph. Now, are you getting the picture? Joseph is a wonderful, perfect type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And here Joseph presents himself. They rejected Joseph. Well, that wasn't the end of the story, was it? They sold him out. He got in trouble with Potiphar's wife. His hands were totally clean in that issue. He was a godly man. But he got thrown into prison, and then some other things took place. And then later, God used him. He got out of prison. He interpreted some dreams for Pharaoh. And what happened to him? He was elevated to a high position. The second person in all of the kingdom of Egypt. And here's what happened. There was a famine in the land. And so here comes his brothers, and they are hungry, and they want some pancakes and bacon and something to eat. And so they're coming and they say, we need some bread. And God had blessed Joseph, and Joseph had set back all of that grain, and they had to come to him. He was gone out of their sight for a little while, but they had to come to him eventually, didn't they? And when they came to him, there was a great rejoicing, and they realized who he was, and they accepted him. They rejected him, but they had to face him again. He had a little fun with them for a while there, and then they faced him. Don't you see the picture here of Joseph being like Jesus, coming to them? They said, we don't want you. And he says, okay, you're going to meet me down the road. I know these things are going to come true. And that's exactly what happens. Let me tell you something, friend. You can reject Jesus today. You have that right. You can treat him like they treated Joseph. But one of these days, you're going to meet him again. One of these days, you're going to give an account to him. And you're going to have to face him. And I think he's also saying to the Jews a bit of prophecy. One of these days, you're going to understand who the Messiah is. You've rejected him. But the day's going to come, your eyes are going to be open. Then he uses another illustration in verse 25. He says, for he supposed, talking about Moses, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. he intervened. God had trained him. He was a very brilliant. There are so many different other stories that are written about him that we don't have in the recorded word. I don't know if all of them are true or not. But Josephus, the historian, is recorded as saying that he was a great warrior, that he was so brilliant, that he was probably one of the most well physically built guys of that day, and a very well trained guy. And here he comes seeing one of his Jewish brothers being smitten, and he intervenes, as if to say, I'm here to free you. I'm here to do something about this. And what happened? They turned on him. They said, who are you to do this? Who are you to come? Who asked you to come free us? And so they have to later on face Moses again, don't they? He goes off like Jesus is in heaven now. And later, he comes back after he spent all of that time, those 40 years in the wilderness, and he comes back to them and says, hey, I'm back. Who sent you? God did. What are you going to do? I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to take you into the land of Canaan. And so he kept his promise and did what God told him to do, along with the help of Joshua. Again, we see the picture. Why is he mentioning Joseph? Why is he talking about Moses to him? He's saying, God sent you a deliverer, you rejected him, and then later you accepted him. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the Jews. And may I say, maybe you have rejected him in the past, but you don't have to reject him again today. You say, well, I stood in a church, an invitation, and I was under conviction, and I knew I should have gone forward, but I said no to Jesus. No, I'm not going. No, I'm not going to do it today. No, I'm going to wait a little while. But today, if you'll come to him, he'll save you. He wants to free you. He wants to redeem you. Just like Moses came back, and they had to face him in that circumstances. He had given them the Ten Commandments. The Bible says here that they had rejected the Ten Commandments. They had rejected the law. They had turned back to Egypt. What a sad thing. The deliverer had come to deliver them. And right in the midst of all of that, they decided to go back to Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. They decided to go back to the world. What did they do? They said, Moses is up there in the mountain. We don't know where he is. He's been gone a while, sort of like Jesus being gone a while. And so we're going to do our own thing. And they said, gather up all the gold earrings and all the gold you can get, and let's make a golden calf. And they had a couple of main locations where they did it. And they said, we're going to bow down to the golden calf and give homage to the golden calf as if the golden calf was the one that has brought us this far and is going to take us on in. Friend, it's a sad thing when God is trying to deliver you and you go back to Egypt and turn back to the ways of the world. I've known people who have come so close to being saved, so close to getting things right with God, so close to receiving Christ, and then they reject it. And what do? They turn back to the golden calves of the world. Drugs, sex, pleasure, materialism, all of those things that we think make people happy. And they turn back to Egypt. I also might say this, I've known some Christians that have done that. What a sad thing it is for a born-again believer who's been redeemed by God, brought out of Egypt and saved by the grace of God, that they go back to the world. And I've seen Christians who at least in name claimed to be Christians, only God knows whether they were or not, but they've gone back to the world. That's a sad thing. Don't ever do that. What a mistake for you to go back to the world. You're asking for problems. You're ruining your testimony. You're bringing a reproach upon the name of God as you go back to Egypt. Didn't they learn that Egypt and Pharaoh and all were not a friend of theirs? They should have learned that. That all he wanted to do was put them in bondage and keep them in bondage. And I can tell you that's all the devil wants to do to you today, is keep you in bondage. And once you're saved, if he can get you to go back to those old ways and go back to the world and start compromising your convictions, then he'll destroy your life. Don't let him do that. Just don't let him do that. We should say something like this. as Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul is talking about the fact that he would forbid that he would glory in anything but the cross of Christ. And in Galatians 6:14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what his language is, and see if you're there. See if we're where we ought to be. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Can you say that today? The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What are your goals in life? What is your purpose in life? What are you trying to achieve? Are not a lot of us wrapped up in the world? And we think that the main thing is making money, having pleasure, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that is our thrust. That is our focus, and that's where we're headed. That's not what Paul said we should be like. Let me read it again. By whom the world is crucified unto me. Immoral sex. Drugs. Alcohol. Now let's plow close. Gambling. You lottery people. Gambling. And all of those things that smack of the world. Why in the world would we want to go back to that? Paul said, the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Reckon yourself, Paul said, to be dead to the power of sin. Realize that you died in the Lord Jesus Christ. The day he died on the cross, you died in him, you were buried with him, and you arose to new life in him, with the ability to say no to the devil and to die to self and live a completely dedicated, separated, purposeful life for Almighty God every day that we live. Every day. Not I die once in a while or I die when a revival comes through, but Paul said I die daily. We have to take up that cross daily. The Jews refused the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at back at verse 51, where Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. You resist the Holy Ghost. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And we want you to free Barabbas, but crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has gone away. He's on high now. We know he's there. The Bible declares it to be so. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He gets up sometimes because of certain things that take place to his children. Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. He's talking primarily about the Jews here. Stiff-necked, would not believe, but he said one day they're going to seek me. I want to tell you, Israel has suffered because of that. They have suffered because of that. I believe the burning bush in the Old Testament is a type of Israel in some ways. That it's always burning, always burning, always burning, but never consumed. And if you study the history of the Jews, you know since the crucifixion of Christ, and even before that, but especially after that, they have been like a burning bush. They've had all kinds of problems, and they still have all kinds of problems. Today, that's not an accident, but I can promise you this, the Hitlers and the anti-Semites, one of these days are going to bite the dust, and the Jews are going to believe in Jesus. They've rejected him, but one of these days, by the grace of God, they're going to believe in Jesus. And God said, these people have I formed for myself. Now, when are they going to believe? When will they believe? Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David, that's Jews, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is that? No doubt about it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, like there's a craving in their hearts, just like something equal to losing your first baby, your firstborn child. So here was Moses. He was rejected the first time, but thank God he was accepted the second time. And I can tell you that rejection is a decision that everybody has a right to make. Now, those that rejected the Messiah never trusted him, friend. I don't care who they were. I'm going to tell you where they are today. They're in hell. They're in hell. They died lost. They died because they rejected the Savior. If they did not accept him, they rejected him, they died lost. Someday all Israel is going to be saved, but all of this time, every Jew and every Gentile has had the right that God gives us to say, yes, I receive Jesus Christ as my only Savior and my only way to heaven. I accept him as my Savior. You have that right. Or you can say, no, not now. I've got a few more things I want to do. I have some more pleasures of sin I want to be involved in. And I don't want to pay the price. And I can't hold out. That just simply means you don't want to give up. And all of those things, let me tell you, you have the right to reject Jesus. But could I admonish you, it would be the craziest, most foolish thing you have ever done in your life if you reject Jesus Christ in salvation by grace. That's what he was telling them. You rejected Joseph, you rejected Moses, you rejected others, and now you have rejected the Messiah, Jesus, the only one that can get you to heaven. And he said, the reason is you're stiff-necked. Your ears are closed. You don't want to hear. And friend, that's why people don't get saved. It's not because they don't understand. It's because they will not accept Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come. It's a matter of your choice, a matter of your will. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you will, he will, and he'll save you. It's a gift. You don't earn it. Out on visitation yesterday, Brother Peoples and I met a fellow that was weird, let me tell you. And he stood at the door. He didn't want us to come in and talk, but he stood at the door and argued for about 15 minutes. But he had all these crazy ideas, and he said, you can't know you're saved, and how do you know you're right? You could be wrong, and we won't know until we die, and on and on and on and on and on. He said, you can't know that's, and I just quoted verses and verses and verses, like 1 John 5:13 and others. I said, well, wait a minute. Now, Jesus, somebody's wrong here. Jesus said we can know. And he just kept on with all of this faulty raw that meant nothing, except that he would not receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. I said, would you let me come back another time and just sit down with you and talk to you about it? No, I'm not interested. I don't want it. Okay, that's fine. You have that choice. But it's not a wise choice. And there are some of you here today that are unsaved. And you're going to have a choice to make. You're making it right now. And we'll give an invitation a little while. That's what we do at our church. And we say, come to Jesus. As they were singing, as she was singing a while ago, bow the knee. See, that's what a lot of people don't want to do. They don't want to bow down to Jesus. Too much pride. We must humble ourselves like a little child, bow the knee, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't reject him. And then may I just say in closing too, dear Christian friend, have you sort of scooted back toward Egypt a little bit? Have you gone back to some of those habits you gave up when you first got saved? And you said, man, I don't do that. I love Jesus too much. I'm not going to do that. Are you fooling with pornography? Are you fooling with drugs? Hey, you'd be surprised at the men in a Bible-believing church who fool around with pornography. You'd be surprised. Going back to Egypt. Got to have my alcohol. Got to have my beer. Got to have my whiskey. Got to have my wine. Got to have my drugs. Got to have my illicit sex, my affairs. Oh, my friend, don't go back to Egypt. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. And they wandered a long time in the wilderness and lost a lot of time because they wouldn't make it right and keep it right. They wanted their taste buds went back to Egypt. May God help us as believers not to do that. Let's stand, please. You can reject Jesus today. That's your choice. I hope you want that you'll be saved. You can reject being in His will as a believer. That's your choice. I hope you won't. I hope you'll make things right with God today. Father, bless an invitation. It is yours. And I pray you'll do your wonderful office work, Holy Spirit, as you speak to hearts. Save souls. Help Christians to be right with you and not be too proud to admit they have some problems and they need to get right with God. Help us to be revived Christians serving you. Oh God, in this day and time, if ever the salt needed to be salty, the light needed to be bright, it's now. In Jesus' name we pray.